May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Well, in one of the ancient Greek philosopher Plato's dialogues, which chronicle the philosophical adventures of Plato's teacher Socrates, there's one of these in which Socrates meets a pagan priest named Euthyphro. In keeping with Socrates' usual practice, he engages Euthyphro in a conversation. That famous method of Socrates that still bears his name is one in which questions are put to a conversation partner and Socrates tests the answers he receives for their soundness. In this particular dialogue, Socrates quizzes Euthyphro on the topic of piety, that virtue that has to do with properly honoring the gods. Euthyphro gives one answer after another to this basic question, what is piety? But in every case, Socrates shows that there is something wrong with his answer. His very last try is an answer he gives out of increasing frustration with Socrates' repeated refutations. Euthyphro finally says that piety is nothing other than the knowledge of how to give the gods sacrifices that they like and to beg from them what we want in prayer. Socrates criticizes this answer too. His problem with this answer is that he thinks it makes piety sound like a sort of horse trading, right? Where the pious person is the one who knows best how to flatter the gods with sacrifices in order to make them do what we want. This way of putting it is a little bit embarrassing to Euthyphro, but Socrates, in fact, has made an important point about all ancient pagan religion. Pagan religion mostly is a kind of horse trading. You give a sacrifice to the gods, and then they do whatever you want. Piety is basically bribery. Today's passage from Luke's Gospel, though, shows us that what is true of all ancient pagan religion is not true of Christianity. Consider this challenging passage about the servant and the master. For starters, let's be clear about our terminology. The word politely translated as servant here is not servant, but of course, slave. Slavery being a universal institution in the ancient Near East. In his teaching, Jesus takes it for granted that his apostles are quite familiar with the conventions of slavery. At the same time, we should remember that in this era, slavery was an entirely economic institution. A person was a slave either because they were a captive in war and thus owed a debt of service to repay the triumphant enemy for the lives of their men killed in battle with your defeated tribe, or you were a slave because you had incurred debts so substantial they could not be repaid in any other way than by working them off yourself. Either way, to be a slave was to be in debt. And this is why Jesus depicts the slave in this episode as being incapable of doing enough for his master. Will any of you who has a slave plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and sit down at table"? The answer, implied by the question, is no. No master would ever say that to his own slave. Rather, he will say, prepare supper for me and gird yourself and serve me until I eat and drink. The answer again implied by this question is yes, that's right. Any master would say that to his slave instead. And furthermore, the slave could expect no thanks for this service because he only did what was commanded. The lesson on the face of it seems to be that the apostles too, when they have done all that has been commanded, ought to say themselves, we are unworthy slaves, we have only done what was our duty. We might chafe against this teaching a little bit at first. We are modern people. We don't want to think of ourselves as slaves. And yet, no less an exemplar than the Apostle Paul called himself a slave to Christ, a prisoner of Christ. So we ought not to flee from this language too quickly. If we can set aside our squeamishness, we might delve even a little deeper into this teaching, because I think there is more yet to discover. On the one hand, I think it's clear that Jesus is implying that in his service, we can never do enough. The Psalms say that God possesses the cattle on 1,000 hills. The whole world and all it contains is God's. There is nothing we can give God that he does not already possess. So in one sense, we can never do enough because we owe every good thing in our lives, starting with the very fact of our own existence at all, we owe everything to God. But there's another sense in which we can never do enough. We can never do enough because we can never put God in our debt. Pagan religion was predicated on the idea that we give to the gods what they like in sacrifice because we want to induce them to do what we want in return. The more extravagant the sacrifice we make, the more valuable the goods we surrender to them, the more the gods owe us. Quid pro quo, right? But there's the mistake. Because our God, the God of the Bible, the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ, cannot be put in our debt. So in this different sense, we cannot do enough. No extravagance, no quantity of sacrifice will impress God. No amount of cajoling can get God to go, okay, okay, fine. I guess I owe you one. God is not a cosmic gumball machine into which one can put a quarter and expect a treat to pop out. So on the one hand, it is true, there is no end to what we can do for our divine master. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ is not, in fact, a slave driver. It sounds as if Jesus has just made it sound like we work for a master who, at the end of a long day's effort, expects us to serve him dinner. But that is not the whole story. Let me draw your attention to something else that Jesus taught. It's also in the Gospel of Luke. It's just 5 chapters previously to this one. Chapter 12, Jesus has this to say. Let your loins be girded and your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the marriage feast, so that they may open to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, the master will gird himself and have his slaves sit at table, and he will come and serve them. Well, that's a completely different picture of a master-slave relationship. In fact, this master, when he comes home and finds his faithful slaves waiting for him, does exactly the opposite of what we are led to expect was normal in chapter 17. This master does not insist that his slaves serve him supper. He girds himself, just as Jesus girded himself at the last supper he shared with his friends, and he has his slaves sit down at the table, and this master comes and serves them. So which is it? I think it's both. Like the slaves in chapter 17, we have before us a task that will never end. In the Christian life, we can never say for ourselves, that's it, I've done enough. We will always be in debt. At the same time, God will never be in our debt. Like the slaves in chapter 12, God is the Father of Jesus Christ, and he comes among us to serve us, not to be served by us. He does so not because he owes us his service. He does it out of grace. He does it because he loves us even in our unworthiness. And so two things are true at once. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. We pray that every Sunday because both things are true at once. And this means we can be a little more clear about what exactly we owe to God. What is piety? The apostles are on the right track. At the very beginning of today's passage from Luke 17, they petition Jesus with the words, "Increase our faith." And this, I think, is what we owe God. Jesus goes on to give what I think are two answers to this petition. First, he says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the sycamore tree, be rooted up and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So that's a picture of what even a little bit of faith could do. Even a tiny bit of faith could do miraculous things. The other part of his answer is this story about the slave who knows that everything he does in service to his master is just what he's supposed to do. And here, surely, we have a picture of what a great deal of faith could accomplish. Here is a picture of someone who's working as hard as he can, right? And yet, his efforts amount to nothing. So a tiny bit of faith works miracles. And a great deal of faith makes you nothing more than an unworthy slave. So again, which is it? I still think it's both. The point is that it does not matter how much faith you have. It's not about quantity. The point is that, like the apostles, you want to have it. You are asking for its increase. I have spoken to some people in this parish who do fret about this. They worry that they do not have enough faith. Maybe this worries you as well. Maybe you're afraid you don't have enough faith. But our Lord's message to you today is that it's not about what is or is not enough at all. Because we are not here to horse trade with God. We are here to have faith in Him. God cannot be bribed. God can only be believed. And so even a great deal of faith will never be enough. And even a tiny bit of faith is already enough to work miracles. So ask Jesus, increase my faith. It's a fine thing to ask. Because wanting more faith is already more than enough. Amen.